This is a talk from bethinking.org, which is UCCF's apologetic website. Apologetics is basically two things. It's the communication and the defense of the Christian gospel. So visit bethinking.org soon, and make sure you sign up as a bethinker to hear all about bethinking.org's latest releases. I feel light
in your arms. The title of the lecture this evening is Christianity an Ideology? There was recently a poll in Holland on the question how many people believed in a personal God. And only 34% of the Dutch people said yes. Now, there had been a poll like that before in Holland in 1966. And in 1966, there was a poll on the same question, and then 48% of the people in the Netherlands said to believe in a personal God. That means it's a difference of 14% in the time of 13 years. What is going on? That in 13 years, 14% of the Dutch population stopped to believe in a personal God. I do not know. I do not know exactly what the results of that question would be here in the United States. But this is what happened in Holland. And I do not think that the situation in Holland is exceptional. We see a growing number of people in our culture that turn away from belief in a personal God, and that turn away in the direction of cults and sects and mysticism. And the second lecture, I will talk about that. But I think most of the people turn away in the direction of unbelief and atheism. Now, when you put your ear to listen why people fall away and why they stop believing in God, then the most heard argument is Christianity is a product of the mind of man. Faith in God, it is just the result of wishful thinking. Or to put it in a biblical terminology, most of the people think not that man was created after the image of God, but the opposite around, that God was created after the image of man. And in fact, this is the problem I want to talk about this evening. To make it a little bit more clear, I would like to start with a little story written by Bertolt Brecht. It's the well-known German novelist. And he wrote once a little story on the question whether God exists or not. It is in, I didn't know what the English translation was, in Kalendergeschichte, page 128. Then he gave all kind of short stories. And one of them is the question whether there is a God or not. Someone asked Mr. K whether there is a God. And Mr. K answered, "My advice to you is, think about this. Would your behavior change if you would discover what the answer is? Would your behavior change if you would discover what the answer is? If it would not change, we can drop the question. Because why should we talk about a question that would not change your behavior? But if your behavior would change, I can only be a help to you by saying that you have already taken the decision. You need a God." And here the story ends. With that remarkable answer, Bertolt Brecht has answered the question. What he wants to say is, the only basis of believing in God is whether you need one or not. If you do not need God, you just leave the question unanswered. Go on, do your own thing, and become an agnostic. But if you need a God, you have already taken the decision. Go on and create one after your own image. Make a God that will fit your needs. Why not? I think this little story shows clearly the cynicism of European unbelief. Faith in God is the product of a human need. There are many outstanding needs, but for some people they can only be helped through faith in God. Move on, believe in God, it will help you. Now that is the topic I want to talk about this evening. And I gave my lecture a difficult title by asking the question, is Christianity an ideology? Because that's exactly where Bertolt Brecht was talking about. When religion becomes nothing but an instrument to achieve a practical goal, the fulfillment of my own needs, then it's an ideology. Because each ideology uses all kinds of metaphysical statements and moral rules to help people to achieve a practical goal. Why I wanted to talk about it this evening here is because I read recently an already older book by Norman Vincent Peale. The title was The Power of Positive Thinking. And this book starts with the story of a businessman who came for help to Dr. Vincent Norman Peale. And after having listened to all his complaints of stress and feeling of inferiority, Dr. Peale did only one thing. He took a pencil and, like a medical doctor, a little piece of paper, and he wrote down the needed medicine. And he said to the man, here you have the medicine, just take it in regularly each day, and you will be completely healed. And when the man looked into this little paper, curiously, he only read there a Bible verse, the words from Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And Dr. Peale goes on, telling about this story, and he said, as the businessman was unknown with these words from the scripture, so I made him repeat them 3 times. And then added, take these words in before you go to work, and each time in the day you feel nervous. And so he sent the man away. And now some month later, the businessman came back and said, it worked. It's marvelous. I can do my business work like a self-assured man, and I'm completely healed. There are hundreds of examples like this in the book of Dr. Peale. Always with the exclamation at the end, it's great, it worked, it helped me a lot, it healed me, and so on. Now, without denying that the gospel is a powerful message, I nevertheless want to question this whole mentality. Where are we going when we do not talk anymore about the truth of something, but only about the effect something has on my life? Not whether it's true is important, but only whether it works. Now, if this is the mentality within Christianity, we are caught in a trap. We are, without realizing it, we are fallen a prey to the atheist criticism, and that is, Christianity is an ideology. Now, that's why I want to talk about this topic this evening. My lecture is divided, as all good Dutch sermons are, in 3 parts. So it's very clearly, point 1 is, what is an ideology? And point 2, who said that Christianity is? And thirdly, what is the Christian's reply? So these three points, and the first one is the question, what is an ideology? In the word ideology comes the other word ID and also ideal. Without ideas and ideals, there can never be an ideology. In fact, ideologies are like vampires that live from the life-giving blood of ideas and ideals. But what is an ID? The word ID comes originally from the philosophy of Plato, the Greek philosopher. And Plato even constructed a world of ideas, whole world of ideas as the real and the true and the final reality of which this world is a shadow. He felt, in his surely deep wisdom, that this world can never be the real world. There must be something else. And so he constructed, with the help of the good aspects in this world, an ideal world. Now, the ID becomes an ideal with an L when it is applied to our world. An ID hangs in the air. It has no power, it's just an ID. But as soon as you say, wait a minute, this ID must be realized here and now, then you make your ID an ideal. This happens daily. Two businessmen are facing a bankruptcy. One of them gets an ID. Imagine we could gain a market for our products in China today. Then we would overcome all our problems. They decide to try. At the moment they try to realize this ID, it becomes an ideal with an L. Without this ID and the ideal, the business would certainly have collapsed. Ideals are the dreams of mankind. Faced with a hard and bitter existence, eye in eye with a threatening death, many times victim of a cruel society, people have always dreamed. They've dreamed their dreams about another world, about a better world, about a perfect world. And as soon as they applied these dreams to their own world, they became ideals with an L. And ideals are tremendously powerful. In fact, if you compare mankind with a motor, the ideals should be compared with the petrol. Because without the petrol of the ideals, the motor would certainly not have worked. All politicians, all businessmen, but also all technicians, all artists, they are all led by ideas and ideals much more than they maybe are aware of it themselves. Now, the first one who discovered this, or better, who analyzed this scientifically, was a Frenchman in the 18th century. It is a philosopher of the Enlightenment, and his name is Destu de Tracy. Now, you forget the name, but then you know that that was his name. Destu de Tracy. And he said, one of the three basic sciences should be the science of ideas, and call that ideology. He said, you must study the logic of man, so that's one basic study. And you should study, secondly, the language of man, grammar, that's the second basic study of all sciences. But he said, thirdly, you should study his ideas. And he called this science ideology, the logic of ideas. Now, at that time, the word ideology was just a cool and objective word. It meant an empiric study of human ideas, the human mind like a basket filled with apples. Now, all the apples are ideas. Now, so you can empirically study the ideas of mankind. And that's what was in his mind. But what did he and his friends discover? We talk now about philosophers of the Enlightenment around 1800. What did he discover? He discovered that people act on the basis of hidden ideals, prejudices, preconceived ideals of which they are hardly aware, and which they gave more power by surrounding it with metaphysical truth. This was the way he approached the emperor of France in that time, Napoleon the First. It is the second, but they called him the First. That was around 1820. Now, Napoleon the First hated this school in the university. He hated this school of ideologists. Because of this, because these professors criticized his political ideals, and they showed that they were theoretical constructions, but that they were all used by Napoleon to reach a practical goal, and that is to remain in power. Napoleon I accused them that they were undermining the French government, and that they were saying, we just study scientifically ideas, but in fact, they used this study of ideas to reach a practical goal, and that is the fall of the government. So the amusing thing was that he did fight this school with the same weapon. All the people who defended the government started to talk about those ideologists in a bad connotation, as professors who said that they studied objectively ideas and ideals, but in fact, practically, they wanted to achieve a political goal, and that's the fall of the government. So the irony of the history of this word, and if you didn't follow it, you forget it, I move on. But the irony of the history of this world is that those who discovered the danger of ideologies were themselves accused of having an ideological motive. Now, from that moment on, in the 19th century, the word ideology and ideologists becomes a dirty word. It is to be applied on all those people who say to speak about truth and who say to speak about ideas, but who in fact use these ideas for reaching a practical goal. And that leads me to the definition of the word why I had this first introduction. An ideology is a system of metaphysical and moral truth that in fact is created for a highly practical goal. Here I will bring in the two businessmen again, you know, who wanted to do business in China. Their problem was clear, a collapsing business. Their idea was good. China is a big country, lots of people, and they said they need our product. This ideal was good too. Let's create there a market. Now, when they started to sell their products, they did it after an advertisement campaign, in which they told the Chinese people that America is God's most beloved country. And that therefore they needed the most healthy products in the world that of course come from the most beloved country in the world. And so on. Now, if you move into that direction, this last thing is then an example of how you build an ideology. You use truth and beauty and words like that, but you use it to reach a practical goal. So still one time the definition. The definition is, an ideology is a system of thoughts that pretends to come with truth and with absolute, but that unconsciously or sometimes willingly serves a preconceived practical goal. The practical goal becomes the locomotive before the train, and ethics and morality and truth and religion, they become the wagons. The wagons behind that train. And at the same time that this happens, truth and morality and absolutes and religion, they are transformed in such a way that they fit in that train. I said they are transformed for that purpose. All those aspects in morality and in truth that do not serve that practical goal are just forgotten. And even the atmosphere of the truth and the morality that people use in an ideology is changed to be able to fit in that train. They get another flavor, another smell. Dr. Rookmaker said once, the difference between a cup of coffee and a glass of cola is substantially almost nothing, because it's both for 99% water, H2O. But the difference that the little substance of coffee gives to the water is essential. Now, in the same way, truth within and truth without the framework of an ideology is basically almost the same. It both is the truth. But nevertheless, the difference of smell and taste is remarkable. to give an example, at the end of this first part of the lecture, when Dr. Peel mentioned in the beginning, in his discussion with the other businessman, Philippians 4, verse 13, he gave this man the truth. He gave the man the truth in the same way as Paul wrote it down. 99% of the truth in Paul's mouth, or in the mouth of the businessman, or in the mouth of Dr. Vincent Peel, 99% of that is the same. Because it's the same truth that is verbalized. Nevertheless, I would say that the difference between Paul and Dr. Peel in his advice to the businessman is tremendous. Because in Paul's mouth, it is the truth of God also when it would never help you. He in fact did not write this sentence to help you. He only wrote it because it was true. But Peel gave Philippians 4 verse 13 to the businessman because it could help him. You understand? He used the truth to serve a practical goal, mental health. And the businessman took it in as a pill. Maybe even outwardly, but unconsciously he took it in to receive mental energy and personal strength. Now that's an example of an ideological misuse of the truth. Now, in the second half of the lecture, because now I've finished the first half, the second half of the lecture I wanted to talk about the question, is Christianity an ideology? The first one, I made the definition. What is an ideology? Now, is Christianity an ideology? Indeed, many of the scholars who came from that French school where I talked about in the beginning, of ideologists, indeed came to that conclusion. But the first one who said this more explicitly was the German philosopher Feuerbach, the teacher of Karl Marx. And he said, there is a deep chasm, a deep split between, I explain a little bit his thoughts. So Feuerbach said, there is a deep split between man as he in reality is and man as he should be. Mankind in each period of history has dreamed about himself how man should be. How he should be in a perfect state. His ideas about himself became ideals, models. How can I become the man I want to be? Now, on this question, I talk now about Feuerbach, on this question, said Feuerbach, Christianity gives an answer. You can become the man you want to be by faith in God. And therefore, he said, Christianity is an ideology. Because the whole truth about God and heaven and the new birth, it all, the whole teaching of the Bible is an invention of the human mind to achieve this preconceived practical goal. And that is the happiness of man. For this purpose, man invented the idea of God who had all the qualities that man failed to have. Because he believed in a God who is holy, loving, righteousness, eternal, an ideal image which man created of himself. And secondly, man invented, created a way of salvation to become a part of that perfect being, so that he could achieve that practical goal that was first in his mind. And therefore said Feuerbach, Christianity is an ideology. And Karl Marx, who listened a lot to him, added, of course, it is an ideology that's especially helpful for the ruling class. And that is Marx's addition. He said, Christianity as an ideology is especially helpful for the ruling class because the rulers in the bourgeois society use it to keep the working class quiet. Marx observed the deep alienation of the 19th century man. And he suffered under that. He saw the workman being used as a machine by the ruling class, the owners of the factory. There were places in Europe where people worked 7 days in the week, 16 hours, and then with their children. And then when Marx went to the church, What did they preach in the church? Heaven as a place where you will become happy, and God as your final goal. The truth preached in order to keep the working class quiet. And therefore he called Christianity an ideology. To quote from Karl Marx, he said, "It's not the consciousness of man that shapes their being, but it's just the opposite. It's their being, and especially their social situation, that shapes their consciousness." Now that goes quicker. I'll say that another time. But he turned something around in the mind of people. He said, it's not first God, then he puts ideas in my mind, then we work it out in society. But he turned it around. He said, man is part of a society. The ideas of this society are worked out, planted in his mind, and therefore he becomes a Christian. You feel what he is saying. Each system of truth and God and absolute that does not come from God in the mind of man to influence society, but it's the opposite around. It comes from the society in which a man stands, and it's a product of that society in the mind of a man. In Marx's thinking, this is inevitable, because in Marx's thinking, there is no absolute truth. There is only the flow of history. The flow of history in which ideologies come and go. Just like waves. Ideologies come up and break down like the waves of the sea. This did not lead Marx to a complete relativism or melancholy or despair. Just the opposite. Because everything depends on the quality of your ideology. Because he had a fixed goal, and that is the freedom of man, he said everything depends on the quality of your ideology. So it didn't lead him to relativism, because he had, as a Jew, a fixed goal in mind, and that is the redemption, the freedom of all men, the equality of all men. And he said, the only question is not whether Christianity or Marxism, his own ideas, or any other thing, is an ideology or not. Of course, these are all ideologies. The real question is it a good one or a bad one? Can you use it to reach your goal or not? And the ideology that is best to reach your purpose, that one should be used. So Marx said, Christianity is an ideology, and it has been helpful in past times, but today it is not helpful anymore because it has become an instrument of the ruling class in society. And because it has become an instrument of the ruling class in society, the bourgeois, and because the bourgeois is at the edge of disappearing, because the working class is now coming up, we need to choose now another ideology, and he built one himself. Because the working class should be liberated, we need another, a better ideology. And that is to deliver the working class, and therefore he made the whole Marxist system of thinking. So Marx, and later on Lenin, publicly agreed that their own thinking, Marxist, Leninist thinking, is an ideology. They have no problem in agreeing that. But because they do not feel it as an insult themselves, they expect us, the Christians, to do the same. And to come to the acknowledgement ourselves that also Christianity is an ideology. Because they say it's an instrument to reach a practical goal. So examples of ideologies are the Marxist thinking or the whole racist ideology of Hitler in the Second World War. But in the same way, there are also good ideologies. And so many people today accept the statement that also Christianity is one of these ideologies. So now that was the second part of my lecture. I said, is Christianity an ideology? First we saw what an ideology is. Then on that question, is Christianity an ideology? Many people say yes. Feuerbach say yes. And when you look to many scientists today, they say yes. And when you ask psychologians or sociologians today, many of them would say yes, of course, it's an ideology. And Marx and Lenin, they all say, of course, it's an ideology. Now, I come thirdly to my final and last section. How should we as Christians respond to that? Should we then finally tired under all the shots of the scientists and so on, should we give in and agree? Because we acknowledge the fact that there are many practical goals that we want to achieve as Christians, beautiful goals. Should we give in or should we fight back? Now, I said already that we as Christians have many practical goals we want to achieve. Beautiful goals. I mean, the goal that that Dr. Vincent Peale wanted to achieve, mental health and harmony, is a beautiful goal. Other Christians want to evangelize the world before the year 2000. Now, that's a marvelous goal. Others fight for a righteous society. Beautiful goal, and so on. Isn't it true that faith in Christ functions as a tool to achieve our goals? We are almost tempted to say yes. Nevertheless, we should indeed look to it as a real temptation to say yes. Because as soon as you have acknowledged that Christianity is an ideology, you have agreed that faith in God and in Jesus Christ is only helpful and valid as long as it helps you to reach your goal. You understand the problem? As soon as we say this, the faith in God and in Christ is only helpful as far as it helps us to reach our goals. As soon as you agree that Christianity is an ideology, you've lost the battle in this age. The battle today is not on the level of ideas, and it's also not on the level of ideals. There are many ideas and many ideals that we have in common with non-Christians. But the whole difference is, we will never put God and God's promises and the kingdom of God on the second place. As helpful instruments to realize our goals. As soon as we do this, we use God for our own purposes. And immediately, our ideals become idols. Even the most beautiful ideals. A righteous society, peace in the world, mental harmony, evangelism, whatever. As soon as we use the Bible, Bible verses, hymn singing, faith in God, as soon as we use all these things, in fact, to reach these goals, our ideals, become idols. Because the definition of an idol is that it is something or someone that comes in place of God. The problem today is that Christianity is so weak because it has so many times the form of an ideology. Non-Christians have a sharp observation of this. And they see too many times that Christianity has exactly the same form as an ideology. I want to give some examples of that. When people use Bible words as a medical receipt, you say that, what the doctor writes to the prescription. Good. When people use Bible words as a medical prescription to feel fine, when we undergo a church service, a prayer meeting, hymn singing, and so on, only as an instrument to reach a practical goal, psychic harmony, mental health, personal energy, even healing of the personality, when we do this, or unconsciously do this, we use Christian truth as an ideology. And a non-Christian has sharp eyes. He will be right to tell us so. He doesn't observe in that case any difference basically between TM, Christianity, or even Marxism. Of course, practical goals can differ, but the structure of all these movements are for his eyes the same, and that it's all a human invention to reach your practical goals. Many people compare all these movements and they prefer a more up-to-date ideology above Christianity, which is rather old. So you see what happened. I think that that's the reason why Holland lost in 14 years 12% of the people, not to atheism, but to other ideologies, more recent ones. Now this first example of ideological misuse of Christianity can be found everywhere in the church. Second example, the same thing can happen in economics. As soon as the Bible is used to or attack or support the prevailing economic system, we should be very careful. Not because the Bible doesn't speak clearly about the use of money and about unrighteous economic structures, it does, but because we are all men, we are all people, also as Christians, and we have the tendency to put our practical aim first, and that is to keep our own economic power position safe, and then afterwards use the Bible to prove that our position is okay. Now this has happened with the defense of many Christians, of the economic structures that are here in the United States or that are in Europe. Many Christians have defended the economic structures that are invented by Adam Smith. Many Christians have defended economic structures that are invented by Marx. That's the other opposite. Now, Adam Smith is the father of the free market system. And his basic position was that our society would function in the best way if each citizen would act on the basis of a well-understood self-interest. That is his basic philosophy. Our society would function in the best way if each citizen personally would act on the basis of a well-understood self-interest. Marx said exactly the opposite. Now, I don't want to talk now about economic structures. I think they both are mistaken. But what I want to say is, be careful in defending economic structures with Bible verses. A third ideological use of Christianity can be observed in politics. In South Africa today, many Christians defend the apartheid, the separation of the races, and they defend it with their Christian convictions. For instance, they say the Bible teaches us to love our neighbor like ourselves. So we have also the commandment to love ourselves. Therefore we are called to build up our own independent existence as an African people. Many support even today this division between the races with Bible verses from Proverbs or Genesis. But in this whole issue, the danger of using Christianity as an ideology is very big. When we make the preconceived goal of the survival or the superiority of our own nation, our own race, our own society, our own church, when we make this consciously or willingly our final goal, that all things, truth and morality must serve, at that moment we have made Christianity an ideology. That happens in a subtle way, like water that changed from coffee into cola. The truth changes not from content, not in content, but it changes in color. The God of all mankind, the Father of Jesus Christ, becomes the God of our race and our nation or our church. And the absolutes of love to our neighbor becomes unconsciously love to our brother. And the concept of righteousness becomes suddenly that which keeps up the existing order, and so on and so on. What I said earlier in my lecture. Truth and morality are transformed so that they serve our goals. And a caricature of Christianity starts to exist. Now, after having talked about these ideological trends in Christianity, this misuse of Christianity, what is wrong in this? And why do we still hold on or have to hold on to the statement that Christianity is not an ideology? The Christian faith is full of ideas. Nothing wrong with that. I think we have the best. The Christian faith is not against ideals, as long as they are subordinate to the kingdom of God. But the Christian faith is by its essence an inborn enemy of ideologies. And I'll explain why. I defined ideology with the definition, it's a system of thoughts about truth and morality that unconsciously or willingly must serve a preconceived practical goal. That was my definition. Now, when you study this definition closer, you will discover that this preconceived practical goal, let's say the ideal you want to realize, receives suddenly a position higher than the truth and the absolutes. Because all things must work together for the realization of your goal. That means that the practical goal becomes unconsciously or knowingly the one and the only true absolute. Suddenly, what I said earlier, the ideal becomes an idol. And that's the heart of each ideology. Each ideology is identical with idolatry. Each ideology. And here is the main reason why no Christian can ever join any party or movement that is inspired by an ideology. Now, this is very clear in the case of Hitler, who made the practical goal of the rise of a great German empire under his leadership his final goal, and thereby his final goal. And today we recognize that clearly. But the same is true for the independence of the white race in South Africa, or even for the final practical goals of Marxism. A mankind not divided in classes, that is the ideal of Marxism, a mankind not divided in classes, but equal and free, and each member owner of his own work. Even the most beautiful practical goal, where humanist man dreams about, becomes an idol, becomes their god, as soon as they make it their absolute, which all truth and morality must serve. Now, unconsciously, or before we know what happens, ideologies can grow within Christianity and can even overgrow it. Whether we need to find psychological harmony or mental strength or peace, or whether we are fond of our own economic system, of our own nationality and its greatness, unconsciously, and before we know where we have made them our absolutes. We have made them our real God. And the God of Israel, the Father of Jesus Christ, we believe in, and the biblical truth must serve that God. And here we come to the heart of the matter. The true God will never accept that position. The God of the Bible wants to be loved for who he is in himself. And he will never accept that we make any practical goal to a god beside him. Thou shalt not have other gods before me. That's the first commandment, and it's the answer on the question whether Christianity is an ideology. There is a situation in one of the Gospels, in fact it's in John chapter 6, that Jesus has fed the crowd. I read a part from John 6, verse 26. Jesus has fed the crowd, 5,000 people. When they came back the day afterwards to him, he was very harsh to them. And I read verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." And when they answered, "Give us that bread," he said to them, "But I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life." Now, that is the passage that teaches us, now, not that food was unimportant, and not that freedom is unimportant. And we can go on. all our ideals. Not that they are unimportant. That passage does not teach us that peace and justice and mental health and so on, that they are unimportant. In fact, Jesus gave it to them the day before. And he gave it to them day after day. He worked between them from the morning to the evening for all these practical goals. But what he wanted was that the people, because of these marvelous gifts, should come to the love of him and should come to the love of the Father because of this. What he wanted was that all these beautiful gifts would become for the people like windows that open up the perspective to the mercy and the reality of his Father. He wanted to communicate himself in his gifts. And therefore, he taught the crowd. The message to the people when they came back had a profound content. Because he said to them, he warned them, you seek the gifts, but not me. Now that is an ideology. You are like dogs, I gave you bread, and you walked away with it without looking up to the one who gave it to you. The Lord wants to be loved beyond his gifts. And he wants to be loved for what he is in himself. And in fact, Jesus said to the crowd, you are seeking the gifts, but not the giver. You are seeking salvation, but not the Savior. You are seeking my hand, but not my heart. Now, that is the deepest sin in all forms of ideology. Even when the practical goal that you want to achieve is great and good and God-given, it changes in an idol as soon as you cut it off from the Lord himself, as soon as you do not any longer enjoy the Lord your God as the main purpose of your existence. Two examples I give finally from the scriptures that may illustrate this position. One from the Old Testament and another from the New Testament. From the Old Testament, I quote 1 Samuel 4. In 1 Samuel 4, the people of Israel were threatened by the Philistines. The Philistines penetrated Israel and they threatened to capture Jerusalem. And the Philistines are a model in the Old Testament for the enemies of God. So what do you expect? Of course, that Israel would oppose them and that Israel would beat them. A good and a very practical goal. But they did without asking the Lord. And they did fight, and they halfway the battle, they felt they were losing. And then they said, but of course, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. And when we use the Ark of the Covenant, that's the center of God's revelation, when we use it for the battle against the Philistines, then we will win. The Ark is the proof of the existence of God. And they used him, this proof, in a mechanic way for the achievement of their in itself righteous goal. But doing that, they subordinated the Lord himself to their own practical goal. Now, as soon as this happened, the Lord gave them a lesson. The Ark was captured and Israel beaten. And in this way, the Lord taught them never to subordinate his revelation for their own practical goal, even not the most perfect one. The same we read in the New Testament in the book of Acts. In Acts 19, verse 13 to 19, some sons, it's a remarkable history, some sons of a Jewish priest, Sceva, watched Paul. Paul came into their village and they watched him and they admired him because of his power and what he could do, the miracles he did. And they saw him doing them in the name of Jesus. So what did they do? They took over Paul's method and they did the same thing. Now, in fact, they did here what all Christians do when they misuse the truth in an ideological way. They want the miracle and the power for themselves, and therefore they use the name of Jesus. And what happens? It didn't work. But the demonic spirit jumped on them. And he said, Jesus I know, but who you are I don't know. And he rips their clothes off so that they have to leave the house naked. Now that's the ironic end of an ideological misuse of the truth in the New Testament. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament together witness to us that the Christian faith is not an ideology because of one reason, and that is that God is God and that he isn't an idol, and that we serve God not because of the richness that he gives to us, but as a good in itself. The Christian faith is God-centered and not man-centered. Of course, it doesn't deny that man is blessed when he makes God to his true king and the center of his life. But this can never be turned around. Abram Kuyper, or Kuyper as you say here, Abram Kuyper, the Dutch professor, said here in Amsterdam, in America, he came from Amsterdam, but he said here in America about 80 years ago, the words I want to repeat at the end of this lecture to give the theme of this evening its final power. He said here, the starting point of every motive in true religion is God and not man. God alone is the goal, the point of departure and the point of arrival, the fountain from which the waters flow, and at the same time the ocean to which they finally return. The pith and kernel of all true religion is what Jesus has learned us in his prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now that's the only and final blow against all ideologies. All ideologies that are basically idolatries. And the only way to be freed from them is to make the only true and triune God to your final and last integration point. Thank you.